God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, today, let's take a look together at sufferings and troubles that we face in this life. And most especially, can we rejoice in them? Do you do that when you have sufferings, troubles, and pains come to you? Do you just say to God, "Thank you so much for this. This is so great." Do you praise God for your troubles as well as the good times and feeling great? Do you praise Him also for the times when you are in pain and go through great hardships and even calamities? Let's take a look today and see what God would teach us about rejoicing even in our sufferings as Christians, whether that is something God wants us to do, or should we just be like the rest of the world and complain and mutter and moan and feel the hardships and be miserable? What about joy? Joy in the midst of sufferings. What does God teach us about that today through His Word, the Scriptures? Well, first of all, let's just acknowledge that we all suffer in this life. Amen? Anybody out there having a peaceful, easy time of it today? I bet you we all have suffering of one kind or one of another. Some people suffer more at certain times, some people less. But we all have our share in it, to be sure. We all are going to face troubles and tribulations and tears and all kinds of difficulties in this life. Let's consider what the Bible says about that. Job 5 verse 7 says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Don't you feel that one? So Moses said in Psalm 90 that the years of our life are 70, or maybe if we're strong enough, 80. But their span is but toil and trouble. Oh. Then you get to Jacob. Remember when he got to see Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, "How old are you? You look ancient. How old are you?" And Jacob answers Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." You're like, "What? 130? Isn't that great? Wasn't it a marvelous time, Jacob?" "No, I had it tough too," says Jacob. So we're all going to suffer troubles in this world as surely as we are in this world. It is written by Paul, spoken by Paul, "It is through many tribulations that you must enter the kingdom of God." So we all got our troubles, sufferings, pains, hardships we've got to go through. Why is the next question. Why do we have to suffer? I mean, don't you think, wouldn't it be great if we just had a happy, trouble-free life and a happy, trouble-free world? Who wants that one? Yes? We all do, right? We do. Why do we have to suffer? Well, the ultimate answer to that is because sin. Sin is in the world. Ever since Adam and Eve, remember, God created the world to be pain-free, trouble-free, pleasant, and joyful. They could have had that and lived forever, but when they sinned, trouble entered into the world. Suffering, pain, hardships, heartaches, and all kinds of tribulations. Not only did Adam and Eve sin, but yeah, we've all sinned, every one of us. And so we're living in a world, friends, that's full of hurts, full of heartaches, full of trials, full of troubles and tribulations, full of devastations, full of death, death being at work in the world, because it's sin-filled. Say sin-filled. It's a war-torn world. It's a place where there are broken hearts, broken homes, broken relationships, broken bodies. Sometimes we have to suffer those kinds of things. Sometimes we suffer because we have sinned. Okay, so that's a possibility. Sometimes we didn't even sin at all, though. We suffer because somebody else sinned and they hurt us. Experienced that one? Sometimes we suffer because, not because we sinned, and the other person didn't sin either. It's just because we're living in a sin-broken world, and therefore we all have to go through this stuff. We have to suffer physical sufferings. You know, you got a disease, you got an accident, you got some sort of problem with your body, an injury. You've got mental and emotional suffering, anguish and angst and anxiety. relational suffering. You had that one? Where there are strained or very hard relationships? Spiritual suffering. Now there's one none of us as Christians get away with, because the devil is against us. He attacks relentlessly that pernicious enemy. I mean, Luther said the devil is never content to be happy, for you to be happy for long, especially as Christians, because he's a mischief maker of the worst kind and doesn't rest day or night unless he causes the people of the earth to suffer affliction, especially Christians, since you're saved and no longer in his power. He comes against us daily, relentlessly, with his evil spirits to harass and attack and strike and smite you in any way he can with trouble. And so, yep, it's through many tribulations, says Paul, that we must enter the kingdom of God. So next, let's ask, can we, though, actually rejoice in the midst of our troubles, sufferings, and pains? Is that a possibility? Is that something God calls us to as Christians? To have joy in your suffering? Well, let's take a look. God's word will tell us. James 1, chapter 2, verse 2. We read this. Count it all joy. Say all joy.
All joy.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Joy in trials, God's word. Here's another one. 1 Peter. Peter says this, chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you as if something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings. So don't let it surprise you. Don't let it shock you. This isn't out of the ordinary. All the brotherhood are required the same suffering. It's a fiery ordeal. Don't let it shock you, says Peter, but rejoice in that you're sharing Christ's sufferings. All right, very good. How about another one here? Does Paul agree with these guys? Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we read this. In addition to our hope of sharing the glory of God, he says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Say those words, rejoice in our sufferings. All right. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, character, hope, etc., that does not disappoint us. Wow. And does Jesus agree with this? Yeah, I'll turn over here to Luke 6, verse 22. This is one more. Jesus says, blessed, which means happy, are you. When men hate you and exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. All right, so what do you say? What's the verdict from you guys about the Word of God? Does God call you to have joy even in the midst of your troubles, sufferings, pains, and hardships? What do you say? Amen. It's all over Scripture, everywhere spoken. And Jesus says, in the world, yeah, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Good cheer, that's God's will for us, even in the midst of our sufferings. Next question then. How can we rejoice, even in our sufferings and pains, if it's not a happy situation? When we can, at times, be so crushed, utterly unbearably crushed, as Paul says, that we despair of life itself and we can hardly catch our breath. How do we do it? How do we have joy in our pains and troubles? All right, listen carefully. Here's the answer. We've got to look not just to the pains and troubles that we're facing, but to the great purposes of God, which is working for us by those sufferings. Say, great purposes of God. Because we're not masochists. You know, we're not like, hey, I love suffering for suffering's sake. We're not crazy. We don't love pain just because we're feeling pain. We love the pain because of we see the great purposes of God in the pain, doing great things for us by those troubles. So that's what you got to look to. Just like an athlete, if he's training for like the Olympics or some great world championship, he's going to go and be willing to suffer and put himself into terrible pain. But he's going to enjoy it, not because he enjoys the pain, but because he sees the great purpose of the pain to make him a champion, to stand at the end as victor over against all his foes, as a triumphant winner. And that's what we got to look to then. If you want to have joy in the midst of the trouble you're facing today, we got to see God's great purposes for us in it and by it. Because the pain is not going to be happy, but God's purposes will be. All right, let's take a look then. What are the God's great purposes for us through our pains and troubles in life, as great as they may be? Number one great purpose of God is for correction. To turn our hearts back to Him if we have sinned. Now, we don't always suffer for our sin. Obviously, a lot of times we suffer because of no sin of ours. But sometimes we do sin. Therefore, we must have some bad consequences for it. God's great purpose, though, in sending and allowing and even ordaining those great troubles for us is to turn the heart back to God, that He might save us. Is that a good purpose, would you say? To save your soul? Well, consider what we read there of the prodigal son. Remember that story? The younger brother, the younger son, Father, give me the share of the property, because I want to go away from you into a far off distant land and squander all my property, all your property, on riotous living, drinking, wild parties, and prostitutes. Now, as much as that grieved the father's heart, did it give him the inheritance? Yes, he did. Did the son go away and do these very things? He sure did. Did he suffer very badly and greatly for it? You bet he did. What were the consequences of that going away from God, the sin, or from his father? He lost all his money. He came to poverty. All his supposed friends forsook him and abandoned him. He was alone in a foreign land with a great famine that struck the land. He was wound up feeding pigs, he himself starving, he in rags. The pigs were better off than he was, and death approached him like the great grim reaper that it is, and he came to the end of his rope, suffering intolerable, maximum 100% horrific, terrible pain. God sent that pain upon him, if you will. But what was the great purpose of God in that? To save the guy's soul, to save this young man, because if he never met with pain and trouble for his sin, he would have continued on forever living with wild prostitutes and riotous parties. But because great trouble came upon him, his heart eventually cried out, came to his senses. What on earth am I doing? I've been evil. I've done so wrong. Oh God, have mercy. I know what I'll do. I'll return to my father and see if he might receive me. So he returns to his dad. And did his father receive him when he came back? Joyfully and with all exuberant excitement. Does God receive us when we sin, suffer the consequences by that great pain? He turns our hearts back and we come back to Him. Does He look down on you? Does He begrudgingly receive you back? No. He welcomes you with joyful, open, exuberant, excited arms. So the great purpose of God in suffering and pain, as many experience, if they will but heed it, is to turn their hearts back to God that they may live and be saved and not die, and eventually, if no repentance, go to hell. Before I was afflicted, it says in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. And Paul, of course, in his life was a great sinner, but when God face planted him into the ground on his road to Damascus and struck Paul with blindness, it was to open his eyes to see the Savior. And Paul lived for the rest of his life saved and with Christ. You know, God strikes people. God strikes you. God strikes me. If we sin, that we might not be killed and destroyed forever, he's not against you, but that pain might turn your heart back to him. For godly grief, says Paul, produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. It's just worldly grief that produces death. So God is not wishing that anybody in the world should perish, but that all should reach repentance, says Peter. So number one great purpose of God is he sends troubles into the world. Hardships, calamities, and horrific, terrible, difficult things of the most crushing, devastating kind. First great purpose is to turn your heart back to him, that he might save you and that you might live. God's seeking to save all, so he saves us by great suffering. So find joy in that one. A second way, then, we're going to see that God, we can have joy in our sufferings is, you know, when we haven't sinned and we've just done right. Sometimes, do you know that you actually suffer for doing the right thing? Can you think of a guy in the Old Testament that did the right thing and suffered for it? Well, everybody, right? But Job. I mean, nobody did a more righteous job in his life than Job did. And because of that, Satan targeted him. And God targeted him for a trial to test him and do him good in the end and bring him forth as greater gold. But nevertheless, it's because he was righteous he had to suffer. And Satan struck him. In the New Testament, Paul, nobody was a greater evangelist than this guy. And yet, what did he get for it?
Shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger from rivers, danger, danger, danger everywhere, trouble, trial, and tears.
All right, but what were God's great purposes for him and for us when we do right, but suffer pains and troubles in this life anyway? Maybe on account of our righteousness. Well, let's take a look here again at James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Is that a great purpose of God, would you say? What is he doing? He's producing in you, by your trials and pains, hupomene in the Greek, steadfastness. You know what that means? That's used of everybody, but it's used especially, you could say, of athletes and warriors, soldiers. It's the ability to bear up under any trial with pressing obstacles, people, or adverse circumstances, and to never surrender. Having a heart that holds fast to Christ no matter what, all the way until ultimate victory. Would you like to have that in you? Does that sound good? That's the great purpose of God. You got to look to that, not to the pain, but to what God's working in you. This kind of hupomene, this I'm never going to give up. It's the heart of a winner, all the way to final victory. He's got to work that in you through trials. He's working to make you a consummate, think about this, complete champion, athletic warrior, hero, king. Isn't that beautiful? I would rejoice in that, even though the pain is great. He's making you to trust in him, to conform and chisel you like a statue into the image of Jesus Christ himself. To make you perfect, teleos, which means a complete, finished work. Perfect and complete, the word there is holokleros, which means whole in such a way that you're not deficient or lacking a single thing. He wants to make you a finished work. Check this out. How's God going to chisel you into the image of Christ to look like Jesus, your Savior and King, if he doesn't have a hammer and a chisel and a spike in his hands to do it? How is he going to forge you into the image of Christ without fire? And how is he going to make you into the image of Christ to someone greater and better than you are now if He has no hardships to put you through. It's just the way it works. You can learn the truth here in this book. We do. But then it's in the school of hard knocks that God applies it and fashions and forges you into the image of Christ. If you look to that end goal, you're going to rejoice in whatever pain you're going through? Sure. So guess what? We Christians aren't masochists. It's not like, oh, I love suffering. Please let me suffer. Wouldn't it be great? I love pain. No, we don't love pain. But we love pain because we see the great purposes of God. He's working in us by the pain to make us into the image of Christ. For those whom God foreknew, Romans 8, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that Jesus, he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants you to look like Jesus. He is determined to make it happen, and it's got to be by hardships. And so rejoice. God's not letting you be tempted beyond your strength. He's doing this for your good, to bring you forth as gold in the end. Mature, fully adult, powerful people, that new person that he's put in you to grow him up. All right, so I rejoice in that. A third thing God is doing in your life and mine by suffering and pain and troubles, he's not only taking that new person he gave you in your salvation, the new man in you, to grow him up to mature manhood and strong and mighty, a champion. He also uses our pains and troubles in life to continually destroy the old evil side of us, our old sin nature. Think about what happened to Paul. Paul was doing great, and he said, I had abundance of revelations. But then in 2 Corinthians 12, after all the other things he suffered, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, danger, danger, danger. On top of all that, Paul says, to keep me from being too elated, say elated, too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. What? I thought Paul was the greatest champion evangelist God's ever had on the earth, to spread Christ to the world. What's he get for it? A thorn? What are you doing, God? What's your purpose here? Paul didn't get it at first. He's like, I asked the Lord three times, get this off me. Don't you think that too? God, I could serve you so much better. I'd be just your choice champion if you just got rid of these problems and pains. Then, oh, I'd be so much better. God's like, uh-uh, no. Paul, you need this thorn, and you guys and me, I need it too, to crush the old evil side. Lest, from all the abundance of God's blessings he's putting into you and through you, you become elated, namely proud. The word there for elated, I wrote it down, super iro, which means super lifted up. He would become the great Paul. Look at all the great things God's doing for me. I'm saving the whole world. Yes, the great Paul. I'm the most wonderful person. Ah, if he did that, he would become proud, which meant he would fall. He could fall away from Christ. He could lose his salvation. God gave Paul a thorn to keep him saved, that the old evil side of himself would not use these abundance of revelations for pride and conceit and arrogance. But he would continually be pained and hit and struck, that he remain humble. A scallops, not scallops like dinner, right? You have at the port. But a thorn, that's what the word is. It means a sharp stake, the point of a hook, a nail, a thorn, a messenger of Satan. Messenger, angelos, means angel. An angel of Satan. God commissioned a demon to do what to him? Kalaphizo in the Greek. To strike Paul, to mistreat him, to poke him, prod him. And in other words, God said, you, demon, go get Paul. Only so far, though. Strike him in his flesh. But God used that, you see, to keep Paul humble, that he be even the better for it, striking his old evil nature. That's a good thing. God does that with us too, friends. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God wants to exalt you. It's the humble who will be exalted in due course. The prideful will be brought low. To bring you low and make you feel crushed is a good thing. God says, because then I'll exalt you, and then you'll be a good fit person for me to live in. Because God is far from the prideful, but he's with the humble. I want to live inside you, says God. Therefore, I make you humble so that you might be a fit temple for me to dwell in joyfully. Three times I besought the Lord that this should leave me, says Paul. Get it off me. I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't understand your purpose. God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Then Paul's like, hey, now that I know God's purpose, great, bring it on. You're just emptying the cup of me that you might come and fill me the greater, that I be all the stronger, you living in me. Bring it on. I love it. That's God's purpose. I'll all the more then gladly boast of my weaknesses, says Paul, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Can you guys say that? Come on, honestly, you understand this message. You go out on Monday through Friday and try to put this into practice. Can you give joy and thanks to God for your thorn, your crushing thing that's hitting you, because God's keeping you humble by it to exalt you in due course? Rejoice in this, says God. Fourthly, he's making you a better minister of Christ to others by it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we can comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort that we ourselves were comforted by God. Who's the best person to go around here to talk with for counsel? You know, you might think, maybe me, because I study the scriptures? No! The best, I think, is Beth, my wife, because she suffered the most. That's where most people go to around here, at least for certain things. Because they know she's been through so much, she's suffered so much pain. With her, you will find the best compassionate ear, the wisest counsel, the greatest encouragement and help, because she suffered greatly, God's comforted her, now she can do the same for other people. So God's making you a greater minister. And finally, last, fifth, God is using your no-win seeming situations to bring you closer to himself, that you might learn that you have a win-win situation with him every time if he's with you. We can tend to rely on God and on ourselves. I think you said that this morning, right, Jeff, at the Bible study? But God teaches us by suffering, no, not God and yourselves. Rely on me alone. That's all you need. I'm the only one you need. Corrie ten Boom, who, you know, went through a lot of atrocities from the Nazis in World War II, lost her family, lost her home, lost her everything, goods and possessions. She said, you don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. God's teaching you and me by sending us terrific difficulties and hardships. I'm the only one you need. And this is going to teach you that. At my first defense, says Paul, no one took my part. All deserted me. I was left all alone. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the word fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. God's making the best relationship you could ever have with himself. Because when you come to the end of your rope, God is right there to catch you. When everybody deserts you, you find that God does not. He's all you need, friends. And now you're super close. When all support is washed away, he then is all my hope and stay. And he makes you shine the brighter in your faith by it, in your relationship. And he's faithful. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver you out of them all. He does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. He's not doing this because he enjoys your pain, guys. It says he's doing it with purpose. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion on you according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Job 5. For he wounds, but he binds up. He smites, but his hands heal. And all this pain does not mean that he is against you. Actually, it means he is for you. mightily, because he is working you in you the image of Christ, making you into a champion, crushing your old nature, and making you fit and worthy and ready to sit with him on his throne in the coming kingdom everlasting. Paul says this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, and we can rejoice in that. Okay, conclusion. Didn't Christ himself win our salvation for us by suffering, friends? He suffered all his life. He learned obedience through what he suffered, right, Dan? You told me that this morning. Ian, you told me today it was for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross. So it's joy, joy, joy for Jesus through the pain to save us by his thorns on his crown, his thorn of nails on that cross, his shed blood, his pouring himself out in the greatest pain of all, that he might rise on the third day to give eternal life to all who call upon him. Talk about great purposes and suffering. That's the best example, Jesus our Lord. So, rejoice today in your sufferings, not for the pain, but for the great purposes of God. He's working in you by your pain, because he has a good purpose for you, friends, to lift you up, to keep you saved, and to make him sit with him on his throne in glory, in joy everlasting in the kingdom to come. So let's rejoice in that. Then, 1 Peter 5, last word. Peter says this good comfort. And after you've suffered a little while, then the God of all grace, who has himself called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will personally restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts.